Welcome to God and Country Radio. The topic for this week is Trump's agenda and lessons from the moral reforms of King Josiah. Over the last few weeks, we have all seen this new administration make some amazing economic and moral reforms, something that we never thought was possible given the power and the trajectory of the left. It seems as if America is returning to some semblance of traditional Christian morality. As the congressman from Virginia, David Bratt, recently said in an interview, the entire political context we have had for 50 years has changed in the last month. And my premise concerning Donald Trump is this: God uses a flawed person, as he always does, to advance some moral reforms to hinder sin in this world for just a little while longer. And let's hope and pray that there will not be a huge failure or misstep or an economic collapse or a major war during this current administration, because it's operating under the name of conservative Christian values. So that a failure on the part of this administration will cause the left to be able to say, aha, we told you that conservative Christian values will destroy the nation. The party and the ideology in office usually gets blamed for all of the troubles, even though the reason for those troubles may be other sources. You need a verse for that? Well, in the 6th century BC, King Josiah of Israel instituted moral reforms. But God said in the future, judgment will still fall upon Israel because of the sins of the people. But it will not fall upon the nation while Josiah was on the throne. 2 Chronicles 34:28. And one likely reason as to why God spared Israel under the reign of Josiah is so that a future ungodly king who would again be pushing the abortion and the LGBTQ of Baal worship would have to own the disaster. And when Israel was destroyed by the Babylonian invasion in 586 BC, there was an ungodly king on the throne, King Zedekiah, who had a complete disregard for God's word and for any moral reforms. The ungodly in Israel could only blame themselves and their current king. But even still, in that disaster, the ungodly in Israel sought to blame the conservative moral positions of the prophets. And we have this amazing text in Jeremiah 44:17 that after Israel fell to the Babylonians and Jerusalem was burned to the ground, the people blamed God's prophet Jeremiah, saying that all of these disasters have fallen upon the nation because we weren't pagan enough. We weren't pluralistic enough. We weren't ecumenical enough. We stopped sacrificing to the pagan gods, which they did only in part out of fear. And we see this in politics today, where people judge circumstances through their own worldview and ideology rather than through the word of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. The point is that we need to pray for this administration, that this administration will not be met with disaster as it seeks to bring about moral reforms in America. But if the pattern in God's word holds true, we can be sure that this current administration will end with some mistakes, as was the case with all of the biblical moral reformers: Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, even King David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, and even Elijah. They enacted moral reforms in Israel, but they all made a crucial mistake at the end. And through this, God reminds us that Christ is the only perfect prophet, priest, and king. Psalm 39:5, surely every man at his best is mere breath, or rather vanity. Now, Let me just take a minute or two and review some of the moral reforms being enacted by the current administration, just in case you've been living in a cave for a month or two. President Trump signed an executive order prohibiting boys who claim to be girls, transgenders, from participating in girls' sports. But it's more than that. Transgenders are being expelled from the military. Here's an article. The new Secretary of Defense. Transgenders are disqualified from military service without exception. And notice also, Trump has reversed the policy put into place by Biden that you can put on your passport whatever gender you want it to be. Trump put back in place the previous standard that your passport must reflect your biological sex that you're assigned at birth. And I could share dozens of other legal changes under Trump that are being made in this regard, but the bottom line is that transgenderism is now being designated and depicted as immoral and deviant. Now, of course, the left is outraged over this because they thought they had convinced all of America that gender is a human construct, that it's fluid, that it's a human choice. But there is a return to God's natural law that in the beginning, God made them male and female. Another issue being reformed is DEI, the ideology that a person's ethnicity is everything, and people need to be judged and rewarded based on their ethnicity, which is really a form of racism, a violation of civil rights. It's also the left's rationale for creating a moral equivalency between righteousness and unrighteousness so that diversity, equity, and inclusion justifies the elimination of all moral standards. It's in effect cultural Marxism, if you understand what that's all about. So under the Biden administration, the federal government hired DEI officers to enforce this ideology in every department. But under Trump, all of the DEI officers are being fired. And that's a huge setback for leftist ideologues. It's just like Jehu in the Old Testament wiping out all of the priests of Baal. And many private businesses are dropping their DEI officers, their programs, their DEI CEOs, because the government is no longer requiring this of private businesses. So this is a major ideological shift in America away from racial identity ideology and back to the Christian view that moral integrity, not race, should be considered the primary factor in human character and behavior. Then the Trump administration is doing all it can do to push back on abortion. In addition to what Trump did in his first term and helping to overturn Roe versus Wade, now Trump in his second term has pardoned the abortion protesters that the Biden administration severely prosecuted for sitting outside abortion clinic. Trump has rolled back the extra protections that Biden gave to abortion clinics. Trump has also signed an executive order prohibiting any government funding to go toward abortion. And under DOGE, Department of Government Efficiency, Trump is also planning to remove all federal funding to Planned Parenthood. Here's an article from MSNBC complaining. After trying to sound like a moderate on abortion, Trump changes course once he's in Oval Office. Then there are the immigration reforms by the Trump administration, the removal of illegal immigrants who have committed crimes in the United States. This is reforming the lawlessness of the previous administration that held to their DEI beliefs that America needs to be more racially diverse. DEI took precedent over safety and law enforcement. The Biden administration's goal was to get as many foreigners into America as fast as possible to fundamentally change America. Well, then there are economic reforms, which have also enrage the left because they have lost their ability to use taxpayer money to fund their leftist organizations and goals. Mike Johnson, the Speaker of the House, a born-again Christian, said that Trump has cracked the code for defeating the left by taking away their corrupt funding. You know, these economic reforms are also moral Christian reforms. As the Old Testament prophets also spoke to economic reform, where there was a leisure bureaucratic class living unjustly off of the work of others. Other Trump reforms include putting an end to the global warming, climate change ideology, where the left has created the climate change crisis to be a substitute for the truly biblical moral crisis in America. Plus, it's a corrupt money handout scheme. There's also now renewed support for Israel, as opposed to support for Hamas. Also, a number of states are now asking the Supreme Court to overturn the Obergefell ruling, the ruling that legalized homosexual marriage, on the same basis that Roe versus Wade was overturned. The Supreme Court doesn't have a right to make those rulings for the states. If Obergefell is overturned, at least 25 states have laws on their books prohibiting homosexual marriage. Here's another interesting story about reform. Did you hear that Bezos, the CEO of Amazon and the owner of the Washington Post, got rid of the Post leftist executive editor and has told the readers that the Washington Post is going to become more American, emphasizing personal liberties and free markets rather than the leftist agenda? Now, this is not to say that the Washington Post is going to be a Christian paper. It's still going to be lawless in its philosophy of liberty. But the change shows how the administration's reforms are having an effect on the culture. Leftists are becoming less leftist, if that's possible. And that is the way moral reforms pretty much work throughout history. The world doesn't become perfect, but some sin is hindered. The ungodly are not going away anytime soon. Satan hasn't packed his bags. Here's one more encouraging note. President Trump is now opening his cabinet meetings in prayer. Of course, you know, there is always hypocrisy in this. Just like when the American founders turned to prayer at the Constitutional Convention in 1787. But still, this is an attempt to acknowledge and to recognize God and God's moral governance. There were around the table in Trump's cabinet many true Christians. Pete Hegseth, the head of the Department of Defense, is a Christian. Russell Vaught, graduate from Wheaton, he's the head of the Office of Budget and Management. He's a Christian. And Chuck Ezell, pastor from Georgia, now the director of U.S. Office of Personnel Management. Mike Johnson, a Southern Baptist, Speaker of the House. Marco Rubio, Secretary of State. He's a Catholic, but he often attends evangelical churches. And he's written much about his faith in Christ. There's also Scott Turner, head of HUD. And he's a pastor from Plano, Texas. There's also Christy Noem, head of Homeland Security. She attends an evangelical church in Watertown, South Dakota. There's also Doug Collins, Secretary of Veterans Affairs. He's a Baptist pastor from Gainesville, Georgia. Here's another story. Donald Trump's cabinet meets for a weekly Bible study with right-wing pastor. So that's all by way of introduction. Just to give us a sense of the unusual reforms taking place. Again, this is not perfection, but that's the nature of all reforms throughout history because people are flawed. Now, I'm aware of the Christians who are saying that this is all fake. This is all hypocrisy. This is the devil's tool to fool the church and to hurt the testimony of Christians. You know, every week I read online those who support that perspective. They think they're more godly and have greater discernment than all of those Christians who support the administration. I appreciate the fact that they see the imperfections. However, I believe they fail to see how God uses flawed people to accomplish more reforms, which we see time and time again in Scripture. Now let's get to a Bible study. I want us to put on our thinking caps and look into the moral reforms of Josiah, the king of Israel from 640 to 609 BC. 2 Kings 23, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all of the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Now, I'm not saying that Trump is a King Josiah, but there might be a pattern in the history of Israel that's repeating itself today, where God's dealings with the nation of Israel could be a timeless lesson in how God deals with all nations. 40 years ago, in my studies of ancient Israel, studies in the life of Josiah and the prophet Jeremiah, I was baffled by the rise of King Josiah, that God would raise up this king at this time in Israel's history. Under the 52-year previous reign of the wicked king Manasseh, judgment on Israel for her sins was already pronounced. The nation would be destroyed and the people would go into exile. God even told Josiah that despite Josiah's top-down reformations, the nation would still be judged. After the text in 2 Kings 23, verses 24 through 25, which says that Josiah made reforms and there was no king like him who turned to the Lord, the next verse goes on to say, verse 26, however the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah. Because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him, the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. So here's the great surprise. Even though judgment is pronounced, God then gives the nation of Israel the most righteous king they ever had. And he enacts reforms like no other king, despite the resistance from the pagan citizenship. One would think that Manasseh would be it. But God gave Israel a righteous king for the next 31 years. And the big theological question is why? And in answering that question, we discover something about God and his ways with man. Now, my guess is that God was showing his patience with Israel by delaying his judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is slow, not slow concerning his promises, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But it was not just a delay in judgment. This righteous king showed the people the way things could be, the success and blessing they could have. Josiah's reforms were put before the people to see if they would go God's way or reject the ways of God. The choice the people had to choose for or against God could only really be made if they were offered and if they had seen God's way. And of course, this delaying judgment, this patience of God, allowed for the conversion and the discipleship of a few more souls for the kingdom of Christ. You know, men like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and those who supported the true prophets of God. The prophet Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of God during the reign of Josiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was called of God in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And according to 2 Chronicles 34, that was around the same year that Josiah started his reforms. 2 Chronicles 34:3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth. Josiah, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Ashtoreth, the carved images, and the molten images. God worked in Josiah's heart to have a boldness and conviction to prosecute evil people in Israel. Now, it was in the 8th year of the reign of Josiah that Josiah had a spiritual conversion. And it was in the 12th year of his reign that he began to make reforms. You see, Josiah wasn't always a believer. Like everyone, he needed to have an encounter with God. And no reforms would ever take place without there first being a relationship with God. So Jeremiah the prophet must have been in his heyday, seeing the king of Judah return the nation to the law of God. But then Josiah would die in battle, and Jeremiah would see it all unravel. Notice Jeremiah's reaction in 2 Chronicles 35:25. Then Jeremiah chanted a lamentation for Josiah, and all the male and the female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And after Josiah died, what followed was a series of 4 wicked kings in quick succession who drove the nation off the cliff. Now, there is more to the story than just Josiah's conversion and reforms. It all started back in the days of his great-grandfather, King Hezekiah, who reigned for 29 years. Hezekiah turned to God, and God spared Israel from being wiped out by the Assyrians, and yet the Assyrians still caused much death and suffering in southern Israel. Hezekiah was going to die, and he asked for God for 15 more years of life. And during that time, the extra 15 years, he had a son named Manasseh, who became the most wicked king in Israel's history, and who was also the longest reigning king in Israel's history. You know, one would think that God would have a righteous king to be Israel's longest reigning king. But God often does what we do not expect, because God has certain purposes that we don't consider. 2 Chronicles 33:9, thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. But then Manasseh lost in a battle with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians imprisoned Manasseh and took him to Assyria. 2 Chronicles 33:11, therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaties and heard his supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh, the most wicked king in Israel's history, was converted. The grace of God saved the chiefest of sinners. And once back on the throne, Manasseh began to make some initial moral, spiritual, religious reforms in Israel, but not as completely as Josiah. Manasseh removed the foreign gods and set up the altar of the Lord, but the people still worshipped in the high places. Manasseh dies, and his son Amon takes the throne. But Amon does evil in the sight of the Lord, and after 2 years, he's assassinated. Josiah, Manasseh's grandson, takes the throne, and he serves God. The conversion of Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, must have made a big impact on Josiah. But it was too late for Manasseh's son, Amon. But nevertheless, Manasseh did see his grandson saved. So we see 3 generations. Hezekiah serves God, Manasseh doesn't serve God, and Josiah does serve God. And many Bible commentators believe this is what the prophet Ezekiel was referring to in Ezekiel chapter 18. When Ezekiel writes about a man who does righteousness, but he has a son who does not do righteousness, but then he has a grandson that does do righteousness. And Ezekiel's point was to correct a misconception that the Jews had at that time, that they were being judged for the sins of their fathers. But no, God says each man stands alone before God. The soul that sins shall die. So one more point before we wrap this up. After Josiah died, the people of Israel returned to their previous sins. Josiah was legislating morality from the top down. And this is good. This is God's calling upon magistrates. And it gives the people an opportunity to repent. But still, the people needed to make these reforms personal, which they did not do. So when the final subsequent evil kings ruled over Israel for the next 22 years, and Jeremiah preached about the coming judgment, the people claimed that they were innocent. Jeremiah 2, verse 35. So apparently, Josiah's reforms gave the ungodly in Israel a false sense of spiritual security. And another text that sheds some light on this situation is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17, where God says to Jeremiah, "Do not pray for the deliverance of Israel. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" Yes, outwardly, there was a religious show. There were some reforms, maybe even a movement towards some conservatism, but it was only superficial. What was really going on in the streets was the same old immorality and idolatry. And the same thing is happening in America. There may be a conservatism in the administration and a slight return to the rule of law, but many of the American people are unchanged. And so these reforms are necessary, but they're only temporary. Now, I'm not saying that we should expect in America today an identical repeating of Israel's history. But maybe there is a general principle and ways of God seen in God's dealings with ancient Israel that can still be applied. That there can be reforms, that there can be a national swing toward conservative values even before coming judgment. This is God's way to show grace, to give opportunity, to teach, to hinder sin, and to save some. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. There's no commitment. It's not going to cost you anything. Keep in the word and praise God for his continual work in this world. May Jesus Christ reign.